Well, we started a couple of weeks ago regarding wisdom. And the title of the series, Living Wisely in a Foolish World. And I don't think there are many of us here that would question the fact that there's a lot of foolishness that is going on in our world. And unfortunately, it seems like the foolishness, people somehow think that's wisdom. However, the Word of God disagrees with that. And we looked last week at the, or 2 weeks ago, I believe it was, at the idea of wisdom and what it was and so forth. And this morning, we're going to look, and we'll see how far we get. But we'll look, first of all, at the acquisition of wisdom. In plain English, how do we get it? And later on, we may get to another thing. But in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, this is what the scripture says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You know, when we think about wisdom, babies aren't born with wisdom. Children have a sort of childish wisdom. Teenagers have no wisdom at all. And adults, sometimes it takes us a number of years to begin to manifest wisdom. But the Bible tells us that there is a wisdom that can be had by those who have a desire for that. In seminary, I once preached a message on the AAA church. And the first part of this morning's lesson could be called the AAA process of gaining wisdom. And first of all, it is to acquire a reverence for God. The scripture I read there says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the Hebrew word that's translated fear there means reverence, to reverence. It means an attitude of deep respect. And, you know, when we respect people and we value their advice, you know, we tend to take them seriously because we have respect for them. And the beginning of wisdom is taking God and His Word, the Bible, seriously. And, you know, it seems in our world today that much of what the Bible said is dismissed as being some ancient fable or tale. But the truth is, if we want wisdom, we're going to have to take God seriously, and we're going to take His Word seriously. And, you know, you can't reverence God and ignore His Word. God is revealed in His Word. I mean, we know and we understand this, and there's no question about it, that He reveals Himself in nature. He reveals Himself in the starry heavens, and I'll mention a little bit about that in the next hour. But the real understanding of God, the real place where we begin to reverence God, is as we learn about Him through the study of the Word of God. And, you know, we can't reverence God and not take seriously His Word. We can't reverence God and never talk to Him. You know, prayer is such an important part in all of our lives. And I would venture to say that most people today, most Christians today, do not have a high enough estimation of the power of prayer. And praying is an awful important part. This is what we normally do in our prayers, and if you look at prayer lists and ours and others, why, you will discover that gimme, gimme, gimme. Fix Harry and take care of John and do that. But there's another aspect of prayer, and that is of just seeking the face of God and saying, God, what is it that You want in my life? What is it that You would like for me to learn? What is it that You would like for me to understand? And, you know, and the Bible talks, and we'll read it, talk about it here in a minute in the book of James. He says we have to ask God, and that's one of the points this morning, one of the A's this morning. But you can't reverence God and not do what He asks. You need to respect His words. You need to talk to Him. And you also need to obey Him. The idea is that, you know, if you reverence God, if you respect someone, what they do, I mean, what they ask you to do, what they expect of us, we will tend to do because we have that reverence for them. And if someone that says they have a reverence for God, you know, and just doesn't do what He asks or makes no effort to discover what He asks from His Word, you know, they really do not have the proper respect and the proper reverence for God. So the first A is acquire a reverence for God. Take time to put Him and get Him in the proper place in your life. He's not the genie in the bottle. He is the sovereign God of the universe. And if you want to know where to go, what to do, and how to do it, if you get wisdom and respect, if you get respect for God, you get wisdom and you will do that. The other one, and I've already alluded to it in this first point, is ask God for wisdom. The only real source of wisdom, true wisdom, it is in a way an accurate statement, is God. And one of the reasons I say I stammered a little bit is if you read the book of Proverbs is a collection of wise men saying. But why were they wise? Why are they in the Bible? Because they are what God says makes us wise. So in essence, you know, the only real source of wisdom is God. And sometimes it needs to be demonstrated to us by other men who have discovered through trial and error, perhaps, that there's a better way to do things than the way we normally do them. But the Bible tells us in Proverbs 2 and verse 6, it says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." You know, and when you look at wisdom, it's really a combination of knowledge and understanding that is there. You know, and man's problem isn't that God wants to keep His wisdom close to Him. I don't want them knowing what to do and stuff, because if they do, I might be threatened. That's sometimes our wisdom, you know, we don't want to let them out. But God's point is that, you know, the reason we don't have wisdom oftentimes is we don't ask Him for it. You know, I know that most of us have probably from time to time been in a situation where we thought we had it nailed. You know, why would I want to ask God for wisdom in doing this? You know, I'm smart, I know what to do, I've been around a while, and I know what to do. And bingo, we get into a situation that's rather difficult when if we would have simply asked God, "This is what I'm thinking, God. Do You have something better for me?" And since His ways are above our ways, the chances of getting an answer that I think I can help you a little bit here are very good. But James' words could not be clearer in James chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God that giveth to all men liberally and unabrideth not, and it shall be given unto you." In other words, God will give you all you need. God is not going to hold back wisdom that you need to make right decisions and do right things in your life, and you would ask Him for it. And the verb tense there, that is the verb that's translated ask, is in a particular present tense, and it means a continuous action. Keep on asking. Keep on asking. And if we do, it'll save us a lot of headache and a lot of trouble in life. You know, it's not a one-time request. You know, "Lord, give me wisdom." You remember Solomon when God said, "What do you want from me?" And Solomon said, "Give me wisdom." And Solomon got tons of wisdom. In fact, the Bible says he is the wisest man to have ever lived on the earth apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also know there were periods of time in his own life when he probably could have profited from asking God what to do in certain situations. And those of you that know about Solomon, he got himself in a great deal of trouble as the wisest man in the world because of all of his marriages and all of the different women that he brought into his life. And so no matter how wise we think we are, and maybe no matter how wise we are, we need to ask God for wisdom. Asking in particular circumstances. You know, we ask for wisdom before we make decisions. You know, what decisions should I ask God for? Well, I have a friend who is now in glory, and his name was Bob Bean. I know some of our folks has heard this. Bob Bean once told me he never buys a pair of shoes unless he asks God for wisdom on to get the right pair. Now, I believed him. I mean, he was that kind of a guy. But, you know, I may have been seeking God for a very important decision still don't have the answer. But if we keep seeking, it will come. In fact, you know, I've been seeking God for things in my own life, and I'm waiting for a clear answer. I think I'm getting it, but it's asking. And I ask Him for wisdom in preaching and teaching. You know, when I study, when I minister to people, I need God's wisdom. And, you know, when you've been preaching and you preach or teach several times a week, you run out of wisdom real quick on your own. You have to get it from God. And successful living requires that we ask God daily for wisdom. And if we consistently ask Him, if we make a point of it, we will avoid a lot of pain. We'll avoid many mistakes. And we'll probably be delivered from a whole lot of grief that we might otherwise experience when we don't ask God for wisdom. Acquire a reverence, ask God for wisdom. And the third A is apply God's Word. I think reading the Bible on a daily Bible reading schedule is an excellent plan. I mean, it gets your mind exposed to the Word of God. But if it's limited in your mind to getting that done, I remember a lady in her 90s in Pendleton. And so I would go over to her house to visit her, sweet lady. And she would tell me about, in days gone by, that she would get up out of bed at night, in the middle of the night sometimes, because she hadn't read her Bible. She hadn't got her assigned Bible reading done. And so she said she would get out of bed and she would read her Bible. And though I think that's commendable, if it's just reading as an exercise, it's probably not as important as reading to learn something from God. You know, and then when we learn it, to apply it, to make application to it. The idea is, the principle is described in Proverbs 17:24. It says, wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of the fool are in the ends of the earth. Intelligent people that really want to do the right thing, Christians who really are serious about their faith, you know, they're going to keep their eyes fixed on wisdom that comes from above. And the fool, you know, well, there's all kinds of stuff that can get us attracted in the world. And, you know, all of these commercials and everything you see on there, they're all trying to get us to do something or to buy something. And maybe the best thing to do is to use a little bit of wisdom. I don't know. I have in the time bought things on the thing where it says, and don't forget, if you call right now, we'll double your order. And I don't have a clue where they are even, because they really weren't what they were cracked up to be. So wisdom is using it, applying it. And Paul reminds us in Colossians, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. You know, everything in this world demands our attention. It vies for it. It reaches out for it. But the idea is that as believers, you know, we'll do a whole lot better on focusing on godly things, on things that are above. And along with that, as we're reading and studying here, will come wisdom that will help us know how to survive better and to thrive more in this world in which we live by taking that wisdom, learning what it is, and then put it into practice. The doctor said I should lose some weight to help my back. I knew that. He didn't need to tell me that. I once had a heart doctor said, you're too fat. I knew that. He didn't have to tell me that. But the problem is I'm less fat than I was, but I still need to lose weight. So just knowing what to do is not the same as doing it. And the same thing is true when we look at the wisdom of God. It requires personal time of reading and understanding, attending the worship services and the teaching services of church, and in general, learning what it is God says and then making application in your life. Solomon assesses value of wisdom in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 13. He says, then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly. As far as light excelleth darkness. In other words, he says, wisdom is better than folly, as light is better than darkness. About the only time darkness is of any real value is when you try to go to sleep. They tell you have a dark room, but the rest of the time, I like light. Also, he says in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 26, he says, for God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But the sinner that giveth travail to gather, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. So when we think about this idea of wisdom and of gaining wisdom from God, acquiring it, you know, remember that you have to respect. You have to acquire that respect of God. You have to ask God for the wisdom and then take that wisdom that he gives you and applies it. All right, so what would be next in wisdom? Well, I'm sure this doesn't apply to any of us. Let me say that. But since it's in the Bible, I figured I should teach it. Help for hot. You may not be able to tell it now, but there used to be red hair up here. And to put it mildly, had some anger issues when I was young. Of course, I don't have any now. I want you to understand that. None that I'd let you know about if I could help it. But do you ever get angry? Now, the Bible says you can be angry and sin not. I don't want you to think that you can't get angry. But sometimes we get angry when it's probably not a smart thing to do. And I would ask you another question. Have you been angry lately? And my answer to that would be yes. We all get angry from time to time. I suppose there might be some people that nothing could get them, make them angry, but generally speaking, we all get angry. I mean, you know, you go to the drugstore, and you know, we've started going to the Bay Street Pharmacy, and I've not been angry since I've been going there. But before that, and before I went to Publix, I went to Walmart. I was angry a lot at Walmart. Always in line, waiting to get my prescriptions. I stopped going there. But some interesting facts. And ladies, you're going to love me for this. Men seem to get angry more frequently than women. And they tend to express it in a more aggressive and even sometimes violent behavior. Men, you might not want to say amen if you have a tendency to. Women tend to be less likely to express their anger externally. They tend to remain angry longer. Men tend to yell at people with whom they're angry. Women tend to give people the silent treatment. But we all react to anger in different ways. And I think some of us are more subtle. But we all get angry at times. And the book of Proverbs gives us three things. And I don't know if we'll get through them all or not, but we'll give that a try. And beginning with, think about the results or reflect on the results. Think about the last time you got angry and acted out that anger. Did you have a good result from it? Maybe, maybe not. But some other issues about anger. And it's a very interesting subject, by the way. Men are more likely to get angry at things. Men have a tendency to get angry at things. I don't know if any of you are shade tree mechanics, but if you are or were, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because we get angry at things. Women more likely get angry at people. Now, that doesn't mean men don't. But would you take a guess at where anger is most likely to be vented? Anyone want to take a shot at that? Karen? Huh? Spouse? Okay. You can broaden that a little bit if you want. Family. Very good. You know, it's at home. You know, we can get angry and you want to be careful because there is a tendency. Why do we do that? Because we're angry at the people at home? Sometimes, but oftentimes not. But it's because it's a safe environment to get angry at. Or at least we perceive it to be that way. I would remind you, that's not a good thing. Before losing our temper, we should consider what Proverbs says in Proverbs 19 and 19. A man of great wrath, anger, shall suffer punishment. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. What is he saying? He's saying those dummies don't learn. You know, they can suffer the consequences. And, you know, if you get bad consequences, you know, if I eat at a restaurant and I get sick, I'm not likely going to go back there. But with anger, you know, we get angry, we kind of get over it, we don't like what's going to happen, and lo and behold, before you know it, we're back there again. That's not real bright, folks. This means there's always a punishment or a consequence for anger. Four consequences. Anger hurts our relationships. Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. You know, anger creates strife, whether it's at home, whether it's at work, whether it's at the church. No matter where it is, anger generates strife, stress, if we don't learn to control our anger. It will eventually ruin all of our relationships. I have confessed this on dozens of occasions that there was a time before I came to Christ. And as you know, perhaps some residual. I was just angry. He didn't want to mess with me. Because, you know, I would just blow up. And I think of one time in particular, and every time I think about it, it embarrasses me to think that I wasn't. I mean, this has been, you know, what am I, 74? So it was probably nearly 50 years ago. But if we don't learn to control our anger, it can ruin our relationships. We go home, we snap at the wife, because we know she puts up with us. We bark at the dog who we know will just love us unconditionally. But anger hurts relationships. Number two, anger causes health problems. Anger can give you a headache. Anger can raise your blood pressure. Anger can suppress your immune system. Anger is just not good for you. It causes health problems. Anger can even trigger a heart attack. You know, men that have problems with anger are 3 times more likely to be diagnosed with heart disease, 5 times more likely to suffer a heart attack before age 55. Whew, I'm past that. Than their cool-headed peers, other people. That's Archives of Eternal Medicine. What is the opposite of being angry? It's being cheerful. And can someone quote me a verse out of Proverbs, and I think probably you can, that talks about being cheerful? Uses a different word. I don't want to give it to you, but because I'll just give it away. Anyone want to do it? Do you all know it? I know Dutch knows. I can tell by the way Dutch is grinning back there. Anyone else want to take a shot at it before I turn it over to Dutch? All right, Brother Dutch, let him know. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. That's the wisdom of God. That's the wisdom of God speaking to your heart and my heart. And it means that when we are happy, when we have a merry heart, and it is a medically documented fact that people that laugh recover from disease better, have less disease than their counterparts who never laugh. A merry heart, the proverb says. Doth good like a medicine. But a broken spirit is a dryness. Dryeth the bones. Not a good thing, by the way. This means our emotions affect our health. Anger is a deadly emotion. Anger also causes foolishness. I laugh because I think of, I mean, I can, this is, there's this one time. And I have never, ever forgotten it. I was standing in Wright, Tool, and Die in Toledo, Ohio, and my car was up on jacks after I had been attempting to work on it over the weekend, and it was in the welder's way, and he wanted me to move it. Everything he wanted was right. But I went off like an atom bomb, and I screamed at him nearly at the top of my lungs about that far from his nose. And it's only by the grace of God that he didn't just deck me. But he didn't. But that was foolish. Stupid. And every time I get angry today, I have to be careful that I don't do something stupid. We can be angry and not do stupid stuff. We can be angry and sin not. But when we are angry, we say and do foolish things. Someone has said, you will make the greatest speech you will ever regret when you are angry. I know that. Proverbs 14:17 says, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and the man of wicked devices is hated. But the Bible also says, that the fool rages angry and is arrogant. Nothing, the only thing worse than a fool is an arrogant fool. Perhaps the only thing worse than an angry man is an arrogant angry man. And Proverbs 14:16 says, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. He knows that his anger is justified and that he is right and that he is expressing it in the best possible way, when nothing could be further from the truth. Someone has described anger as temporary insanity because we do such foolish things when we're angry. We all get angry from time to time. And when we would do, we need to remember something from Proverbs. 29:11 says, a fool uttereth all his mind. Someone said, I gave him a piece of my mind. And someone else said, that's too bad, you didn't have very much to start with. A fool uttereth his mind, but a wise man keepeth it till afterwards. You know, stop and think. Don't be so quick to react. Anger causes us to do foolish things. Anger opens the door to Satan. Ephesians 4:27. Said, well, Ephesians 4:26 talks about don't let the sun go down in your wrath. But the next verse says, neither give place to the devil. And from my studies and over the years, I have discovered is that the idea of giving the devil a foothold is giving him a place to stand and attack you. It would be tantamount to giving your enemy a place where he can be in this place and get advantage of you because of where he's at and attack you. And every time we get angry, we give the devil a place, an opportunity, an open door to just mess up our lives. Bitterness, resentment. The Bible talks and warns us about bitterness, a bitter heart. Proverbs 29:22 gives us this warning about anger. An angry man stirreth up. And a furious man aboundeth in transgressions. When we get angry, we invite the devil into our lives. And we say, Mr. Devil, how'd you like to ruin my marriage? How would you like to cause my children to grow up with a resentment for me? Mr. Devil, would you kill my happiness, ruin my Christian testimony, and make me miserable? Well, if you give him a place, if you don't deal properly with anger, then you're going to give him an opportunity, an unprecedented opportunity, to just hurt you, your family, your testimony. And though that's not the end of the lesson, it is the end for today. I may throw in the last few points at the beginning of next week's lesson, if the Lord would happen to lead. Father, we ask you today to help us to understand the importance of acquiring wisdom by acquiring a respect, an awe for you, by asking you about wisdom and to have it, and then when you give it, to apply it. And Father, as we think about the anger issue, enough has been said that it probably has touched everyone in some way or another. And I pray, Father, that we would be reminded that an angry man stirreth up strife. People avoid angry people. And we pray that you'll let us seek a deliverance from anger through your word, through your spirit, through a relationship with your son. For we ask it in Jesus' name.